Well, good morning to you. Someone said that the principal function of March is to use up the winter weather that didn't fit into February. You know, March around here, it's a lot like February, actually, and January. And we've had a little bit of that experience, haven't we? But you made it today. You're here. You're anticipating, I trust, hearing from the Lord. What a great time of worship. I love that concluding song because as I'm standing there, I'm thinking, with the role that I have, I need the Lord to use his word to challenge all of us. Can I say a word, too, about what people have been talking about this weekend? I send a note to all the churches. We have four churches that host this event. So last night, I saw pictures and heard from all the sites. We had not quite 800 teenagers and workers in these four locations. Dan mentioned there were 175 or so here. 250 were in Binghamton. And, you know, I mentioned in Sunday school in our different locations. I sent a note like this, and I realized I don't need to send it. I can read it. I don't need to send it here to Paul. Special thanks to the congregation of First Baptist in Horseheads. We had an outstanding statewide youth seminar event this weekend, and your willingness to share your facilities and host teens and their leaders from your area of the region was again a huge blessing. Thanks for serving the churches of the Northeast Fellowship in this way. We appreciate you. So we do. And thank you for all that you've done through the years. I don't know how many years this has been going on here at First in Horseheads, but you've hosted this event for a long time and done a lot of other wonderful things. This church, if you're a guest, is part of the Northeast Fellowship, which is a network of about 170 churches in this region, all autonomous Baptist churches that seek to proclaim God's word and reach their communities. And one of our annual events is this Youth Bible Conference, Youth Seminar Ministry. So thanks for serving in that way. As Paul mentioned, this kind of represents the end of a point of involvement for me. I preached here approximately once a month for the last 18 months, and it's been a great ride. But I, like you, look forward to the arrival of the locks, and you have, you know, you've had the benefit. Someone talked to me today. They said, you know, when you think about Dave Crandall and you think about Ken Gardoska, I think he's going to be here next week. These are people with some ability. You've benefited from that, but it's a different thing to have your own pastor who will be here week by week and communicate God's word and all that. So I'm thrilled for you. But I want to say thank you because I've sensed during the last 2.5 years, you've just been a receptive audience. You've laughed at my jokes. You've responded to the message. You're a great group of people to preach to. And I have said to Toby, I said, you know, it's a good group of people to lead. And this is a good setting. Despite the challenges of the fire, it gave the leadership an opportunity to retool. And I just think it's as beautiful as it's ever been in here. And the new carpet and all the things that have happened in here, just God has set you up now for the future, and we look forward to the arrival of your new pastor as well. I do know him, knew him from before, and I know that he'll serve you well. Something to really look forward to. And in the light of his coming, as I thought about this final opportunity and the fact that he's coming this week, I thought I would take you to a passage of scripture about pastors and remind you of a couple things about your pastor. So take your Bible, join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to take a few minutes and speak very practically on this topic. So it relates to pastors. This is a personal and practical book, this Thessalonian epistle from Paul. Some things he reveals about himself and some of his burdens that are uniquely given here. It's also an important theological book. The doctrine of future things is highlighted 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in particular. Some interesting things to consider. But I like the practical emphasis that ends the book. If you're at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, you probably recall that passage beginning with that section, I should say, beginning with verse 16, where there are a series of practical admonitions here. They're short, they're concise, they're pointed, they're direct, they're helpful. And I encourage you, beginning with verse 16 down through verse 22, there's like 8 or 10 admonitions here. Be joyful, pray, give thanks, don't put out the Spirit's fire, test everything, avoid every kind of evil. These are just some great admonitions for Christian living. So he comes to the end of the book and he highlights some of these areas. And before this list of concise commands, there's a 2-verse section that is addressed to congregation, this congregation in particular, but all of us by way of application, with regard to their spiritual leaders. And I think pastors are in view. Now, I one time in this interim did share with you on the last phrase of this 2-verse section, last sentence that is, and I want to do something a little different this time in a previous verse, but the 2-verse section is verse 12 and 13. Here's how it reads. Now we ask you, brothers, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. There's a threefold admonition here. The emphasis in verse 13 is about holding them in high regard, about honoring them in that sense, and about living in peace with each other. That's actually an admonition in the light of helpfulness to pastors. One of the things that really helps pastors is when we get along. People getting along, when there's a sense of unity, that you want to bless your future pastor's heart in the future. Stop fighting and get along. Now, I'm not implying that there's some fighting going on, but the reality is that unity and oneness and living in peace, that just enables a pastor to lead you more effectively and feed you more powerfully. So that's important. And of course, the high regard in love, this is an important admonition. But there is one admonition, one central command that comes up in the previous verse. And that is a command to respect those who work hard among you and so forth in this passage. Now, while this passage does not include the specific word pastor in it, it is addressed to congregational responsibility to those individuals in light of what's described, particularly in verse 12. These are the roles that pastors have. And so we have this central command. Now, in the original language of this verse, we know that the word that's used, translated in my text, respect, is the common New Testament word for know, to know. And I think more recent translations use a different term here than know. If you have a King James Version, it will say, "We beseech you, brothers, to know those who labor among us." It's a literal translation. It's the common word, to know. But lest we kind of misunderstand it and think it's just about factual knowledge about a pastor, some of the newer translations translate it as recognize and respect, appreciate, honor, those kinds of things. But it's literally to know. You know, here's an instance where I prefer the more literal translation. I like the fact that it says, you should know, in the sense of understand. We need to understand some things about pastors. We need to understand some things, particularly about the responsibility that Pastor Locke will have when he comes. in the light of this verse, and that's what I want to focus on. Three things are mentioned. If you're looking at the verse, I read it just a second ago. Verse 12, the responsibility to know, there are some things mentioned with regard to a pastoral role and responsibility. And I thought I would take a few minutes and encourage you to know some things about pastors, and in particular your pastor as he comes in the light of this text. Because it mentions three things: working hard, giving leadership, and communicating truth. But let me talk about those things one at a time. I think it's good for all of us to understand, first of all, that effective pastoring requires hard work. Now, it says it here. In verse 12, it says, respect those who work hard among you. In the next verse, there's also a reference. In my translation, the word work appears as well. Esteem highly and love because of their work, because of their labor. Actually, the word in verse 12 is different. And it speaks of laboring to the point of exhaustion. Now, most of the pastors I work with, we have about 200 pastoral positions in the churches in our network. And most all the pastors I know and have contact with, and I don't have contact with all of them, of course, at least not personal contact, they're hard workers because the ministry requires labor. And sometimes, as described here, labor to the point of exhaustion. Some people joke about pastors working one day a week. You know, we hear that as pastors. We hear those jokes. I had a deacon in my last ministry, and I pastored, who said, Pastor, look, what do you really do between Sundays? It was a good man. He's a good guy, but I needed to take the time to explain. I'm going to explain it to you in case you've had that question. You know, the average pastor works between 50 and 60 hours a week. It's not a 40-hour-a-week job, frankly, in the ministry. So that kind of consideration is significant. It requires some hours to be an effective pastor. About one-third, I'm going to say an average of maybe 20 hours a week, a pastor spends preparing to preach. Did you know pastors don't just get up and talk? Well, some might, and you'd regret it. But the reality is, to prepare to preach, it requires the study of God's word, the understanding of what the text says, and then how it applies in a congregation, how it can be presented in an effective way, how you go about introducing what you're about to say and how you're going to conclude your time. It involves some work. It involves some hours. And even if you have been preaching for a long time, it requires some preparation. Yesterday, I was putting the final thoughts together and organizing what I wanted to say today. It just doesn't come out. It requires preparation. Some of you do this for work. You have a presentation that you make, and you have a commitment with a group of people in your employ, and you make some presentation. You stand up and you talk, and it involves some preparation normally. So about 20 hours. Well, then there's another 20 hours approximately a week that a pastor spends doing administrative responsibilities. And most people in the pew, in the seat, have no idea about all this. All the matters of correspondence and planning programs, sometimes organizing the worship service orders and working with deacons and staying ahead of committees and being responsible for the general administrative oversight. Today, a lot of it is email. Not as many letters are written today by pastors, but email has also opened the door to a lot more communication. And I'm not a local church pastor anymore. I pastor pastors, but the reality is I'm inundated every day with emails from ministry people with questions about things and areas they need help, concerns about issues and related to ministries that we're conducting. And it's just a constant flow of information and responsibility. Administration is a big burden for pastors. And that's why a good church secretary and others on a staff that can help are very, very beneficial to a pastor. So you have the 20 hours to preach and the 20 hours that relate to the administrative area. Then you have another 20 hours. Caring ministries. Caring and concerned ministries. A lot of people stop by the church and they have burdens. You want to talk to them. They want to be counseled. They want to be helped. You're working with couples with regard to their marriages, individuals with some of their personal burdens. You also are discipling some in small groups, and that involves some responsibility. It involves visiting in the hospital. It involves taking care of funerals. It involves the ministry to couples and weddings. There are caring ministries that good pastors are involved in, and they take time because you're not only involved in those things, but you're preparing for those things. If there's a death, someone in the church, most pastors will make an initial contact, then they'll make a second contact, then they go to visiting hours, then they prepare a message, and then they preach a sermon at a funeral. It doesn't just happen. It requires some preparation. The responsibilities of pastors can be heavy. I want you to know this. Here's the instruction to you. It says, no, understand those who labor among you. So I want you to understand that the responsibilities, especially in a church of this size, are significant for a pastor with regard to all that he has to do and all those responsibilities. They are important responsibilities, and it's good for you to have an understanding of some of those kinds of things. I think it's helpful to realize that while it's a busy thing, it's not a burden to most pastors. You might think, oh my, you know, really, is it that much? Pastors appreciate the privilege of serving as they do and are glad to serve and help out in these areas because it's part of their responsibility. I had jotted down, I was trying to remember what I had jotted down in my notes here. I'd also written down that in addition to those hours, pastors are on call. It's a 24/7, 365 kind of thing. That's why most pastors, when they have a vacation, they need to disconnect and probably get out of town. Because you're constantly, it never ends. Even doctors who have certain periods that they're on call, they have certain periods when they're not. They rotate those. Pastors don't rotate. They're always on call. And I've had some interesting experiences through the years. My favorite, I've shared a lot of personal things with you. I don't think I've shared this with you, but I got a call 3 a.m. one day. Did I tell you this? I get a call from a man at 3 a.m. And he calls me, and he was a guy that had some special needs and had some issues, and he calls me, and I get the phone beside my bed, and I say hello. I try to act, Jeannie was laughing at me because why do I at 3 a.m. do I try to act like I'm awake? So, you know, I try to go, hi. And she's, behind every good husband, there's a wife rolling her eyes. So she's rolling her eyes like, goodness sake, it's 3 a.m. He knows you're going to be groggy. So I say hi and he says, Pastor, I was reading in Isaiah 64. About the promises to Israel there. And I just wasn't clear on whether or not it has any application. So Jeannie's saying to me, tell them you're in bed and you want to get some sleep and you'll talk to them tomorrow. So I kind of graciously, I said, you know, Wayne, I'd be glad to talk to you about this. Do you know what time it is? And he says, no. I said, it's 3 a.m. He said, oh no, I'm sorry, Pastor. Click. Now, I have been called in the morning, and there are times when I've gone to the hospital in the middle of the night, or there's been some emergencies. But I still remember that account. He just lost track of the time, I guess, you know. So pastors, you know, they make themselves available, and all those things are significant things. Pastoring is a bird. Do you remember that Lucy episode? Now, I'm speaking to the old group here. The old Lucy episode is one of the most famous when they're working in a candy store and they have the conveyor belt and they have the candy. They have to wrap the candy and put it on the belt. And she and Ethel are there and they're doing this, only the belt speeds up. And so they're wrapping about one candy in every 10. Where do the rest go? In her mouth, in her pockets. It's hard to keep up. Pastoring is like this. It's hard to keep up because people's needs are great. There are a lot of responsibilities. One pastor said, God's placed me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things, and I am so behind right now, I will never die. So understand this, and here's what you could do. Volunteer to help. Don't be on the sidelines. Don't say, well, I already served. I've served my time. I've already helped out. Get involved in the life of your church. You want to help your pastor with all that he has to do. Volunteer to help in some of these areas of ministry that will lighten the load of not only your pastor, but those who serve in leadership in other ways. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was just an overwhelming response with regard to volunteer ministry? You all serve this weekend. I know you're into this. But there might be some other people that, you know, need to be challenged. Get involved. So here's the first thing. The instruction is to know your pastor. And I want you to know that pastoring is hard work, and it says so in this text. Here's the second thing. I want you to know and understand that pastors have overall responsibility in leadership of a church. Notice what it says in the text. Are you back in this text? Oop, I lost my place. Let me get back to this. Here in this text in verse 12, know those they labor among you and who are over you in the Lord. It says over you in the Lord. You know, God's design for church leadership is that pastors have overall authority. Now, that doesn't mean that they are not dependent on others who assist and encourage, and leadership is a team sport. And I always said as a pastor, I'm dependent on deacons and their support and their involvement and the pastoral staff and those kinds of things. It's all part of a team. But ultimately, pastors give account to God for the direction of the church and the church's function. You probably know, I may have said this before, but the model for leadership in a church is not a corporate model. I personally don't like the reference to the board of deacons because they're not a board in that sense. I prefer to refer to them as leadership team or whatever they are, because board implies that they run the church. Boards don't run churches biblically. Now, pastors don't run churches either. They lead churches, right? But God's design is not the corporate model. And the corporate model, and I run a religious nonprofit. I'm responsible for it. And I'm accountable to trustees who, in that type of model, they're really my bosses. They hire me, and I serve the ministry, but it's under a trusteeship, and that's how a lot of corporations are. That's not how it is in the church. Boards don't tell the pastor what to do. Boards don't run churches. Now, they try to at times, but the reality is that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is that pastors give leadership. Now, it's mentioned here, but it's also highlighted in another place I thought you might want to notice. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, may I just remind you of what Peter says about elders or pastors here in this text? 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, the beginning of the chapter emphasizes the role of an elder. To the elders among you, Peter's writing here, verse 1, 1 Peter 5. I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. There's that similar terminology, that's under your care. The shepherding terminology is be pastoring. That's the word for pastor. Be a pastor to God's flock that's under your care. It's a caring leadership. There's oversight, but it's caring. Serving as overseers. That's the word bishop, sometimes translated bishop, that appears in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The bishops. Another word for pastor is bishop, and it means overseer. It implies the same concept. Pastors give overarching leadership to churches. Not because you must, but because you're willing. That means not because you're forced to, but because you want to. Because you sense God's call in your life. Because you believe that's how God's leading you. He says he's saying to these pastors, Peter's writing, I'm a fellow elder, here's the thing. Care for God's flock. They're under your care. Be the leaders God wants you to be, not because you have to, but because you care about your people and you want to serve them. Good pastors care about the people they lead. They love the flock. And they lead from a heart of compassion and concern, not obligation. Not greedy, I'm still in verse 2, for money, but eager to serve. It's not about financial things. Now, too many young pastors these days are asking first thing about salaries rather than seeking God's will apart. You know, God will take care of us. I tell young guys, tell pastors, look, it's true that most churches, or I should say many churches, don't pay their pastors fairly. I think we have done well here, and I commend you for that. Pastors deserve to be paid so that they can live as you do. In fact, the scripture talks about double honor in a financial context. There ought to be a generosity that marks our giving a salary. But pastors don't serve for the money. I tell pastors, you know you're not going to be wealthy in pastoral ministry. But you should be adequately cared for. And generous budgeting for pastors' salaries by churches, I believe, results in God's blessing because there's an admonition with regard to this. But it's not about desiring the money. It's being eager to serve. Notice verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That means that overarching leadership that pastors have, it's not dictatorial. You know, we have some pastors that want to act like they're dictators. But that's not the spirit of the leadership that God has designed for pastors and churches. The spirit is one of humble service. It's related to that leadership responsibility out of a heart of compassion for people. Now, I want to say this. It's important to say this, too. I've found through the years that people that don't like a pastor's decision will automatically say, oh, he's a dictator. If he doesn't agree with me and do what I like and keep the traditions that mean a lot to me, then he's not really a good leader and he's kind of too autocratic. If he does the things I like and he responds in an area of the way I feel comfortable, then he's okay. That's not what this is about. It's not about pleasing everyone. It's about the pastor's responsibility to sense from God the direction that the church should be going and a sense of purpose as he walks with God in consulting with his leaders and knowing what the needs of the congregation are to seek to lead the congregation where God wants it to go. Now, I look out into your faces. You know what? I've told you this before. You're all different. We have some twins in the church that are close, but you're all different. And guess what? There are a lot of different opinions in here about stuff based on our experience, our backgrounds, what we're used to, what we like. There's a lot of different opinions. Pastors they listen to different opinions and learn from each other, and no one's opinion should be elevated above everybody else's. I always felt as a pastor that my decisions were not related to what I personally like. Look, I like some things about music and worship. I like some things about how some things should be done. I kind of like them. I'm comfortable with them. But it's not about me. And it won't be about Toby. It'll be about a sense from the bigger picture with the diversity that exists here. Where does God want us to go? And what should we emphasize? And how can we reach this community most effectively? And great things happen when congregations follow such leadership. You know, good leaders need followers. You going to be a follower? May not be everything you like or your opinion. Pastors should listen to opinions. They should be listeners. But it's impossible to please everybody. Everybody's opinion. You're so different. We're all different. That's an expectation that cannot be met by a pastor. So trust his decision-making and following. I always say, if he is not heretical and he is not unethical or immoral and he is not ignoring his job responsibility, then you better follow him. Doctrine, morality, competency, you need to follow. If something's a little different in the methodology here, a little different there, the color in of the carpet in the nursery, or you need to let him lead. He's not going to decide that. But I mean, in areas that aren't those three areas, then you need to follow. Leaders need followers, and pastors are given this responsibility. Let's go back to that passage again. The responsibility to follow. Oswald Smith once wrote about this leadership. He said this in his book, The Battle for Truth. Leadership is priceless. Money cannot compensate for the services rendered. Despise it not therefore, but accept it is from God. It is plan. He has no other. It is yours to follow. For where God gives a leader, he always gives others to be led. When he sends a shepherd, he always has a flock to be shepherded. One man must lead, many must follow. And as your leader follows Christ, you follow him. For God's plan is that his flock should be led by a shepherd, not run by a board. Committees are to advise, never to dictate. The Holy Spirit anoints men. Those are good words. I encourage you about it. Well, there's the two responsibilities. One is to recognize and know that it's hard work. Another is that there's a leadership responsibility, because it says here, they're over you in the Lord. And there's one final thing. It says here, who admonish you. Would you please understand, know and understand, that one of the major responsibilities, probably the core responsibility of your pastor, is to admonish you from God's word. Now, the word admonish here is literally to put in mind. It's instruction. I like what's said. I appreciate what's said in the translation of the New American Standard here. It actually uses the word instruct. Pastors are instructors. They are teachers. Teachers of what? God's word. With the goal of what? The kind of admonishment that leads us to want to change and do what we need to do and follow God in the way we should follow the Lord, right? Major response. We talked about this with regard to the hours of preparation, but I want to say a couple other things to you. It is a heavy burden to stand before a congregation and speak even once. You know, they say that public speaking is one of the major phobias that people have, And it has been for me through the years. I've preached now for 40 years, so I'm more used to it. But I'm not a natural public speaker. So a lot of pastors, they need to grow, and they work on this, and they strengthen their skills, and they gain experience. Younger pastors need to gain experience. and patient congregations as they do so, congregations that are expectant with regard to the word and working with a pastor as he grows, those are just such good things. There is a great deal of pressure in preaching, even different than teaching. There's some energy involved in preaching. Preach, Jeannie and I have a time coming up where both of us are going to be speaking and we'll be involved in three or four speaking things on a Sunday. Well, I get to the end of a Sunday like that and I'm a little depleted. I'm ready to lay down and take a nap. There is something about all that. It's good for you to understand that. There's an energy, there's the preparation, but there's also the presentation that involves attention to your words and the text and the communication and what you've studied and what you're remembering, and all that's just so important in communication. You can understand that and help with that. That's why I think it's important that preaching pastors be given adequate vacation time. That's why I encourage churches at the 10-year mark, and some guys say sooner, that you provide a sabbatical for a pastor where he gets a break. Listen, for 30 years I pastored and I preached every Sunday, except for times when I was on vacation or maybe we had a guest speaker. And the toll of that every Sunday preaching no one understands it. I don't think even people that may have pastors in their families, they don't fully understand the toll of that. So they say, well, look, Pastor, we'll give you another day off during the week, or here's a holiday. You know, Thursday might be Thanksgiving Day, or there might be a holiday, but Sunday still comes 7 days later. So if you're going to be prepared to preach that next week, holidays don't really do a lot for you if you're you're in the process of preparing and there's hours to prepare. They don't move Sunday back. If they could move Sunday back a day, we could do that better. That pressure. That's why some pastors, after decades of every Sunday preaching, and often it's not just preaching, it's teaching some Sunday school, and I taught Sunday school all the years I pastored. I taught adult Sunday school classes because I appreciate the smaller setting. So over the years, it's a pressure for pastors. Understand that. Understand that pressure. Work with your pastor. Understand the challenges of that. Be sure that he takes a day off. Be sure that he has vacation time and he takes his vacation. And give him a sabbatical after so many years so that he has a break from that every week cadence of preparation and presentation over decades. That preaching responsibility is so important. I'm thankful through the years for people that understand that and that are aware of that. Pastors know that people will say things at the door after the service that they don't mean. But there are times when some people, you know, we have our wives. Our wives really help us. They know how to, Jeannie knows how to, yay, do it, good job. I've come home from preaching sometimes almost in tears. That was terrible. I couldn't get my thoughts together, didn't make sense even to me. I was bored. Where were they at? It just bored me to tears, that sermon. I gave it. So those kind of things happen for pastors and wives. I heard about one pastor's wife that the pastor said, look, my wife is a big help to me. She, if I'm too loud, she goes like this. If I'm not loud enough, she goes like this. And he says, in all honesty, sometimes she goes like this. I made that up. Anyway... Anyway, we appreciate that input from all of you. You know what? Your pastor's coming. Understand some things about pastors. They have a lot of work to do. It's hard work. They give overall leadership, and that's a big burden. Expectation on pastors, they need to know building things, they need to know finance, they need to strategize. It's a new day for pastoring. There's just a lot in that overall leadership pastors need to know and deal with. Thirdly, they have the heavy burden, the primary burden of communicating God's word and sharing something from God's word that represents study and thought and an understanding of your needs. That's a heavy burden for a pastor. I often sit here even and think, these people have come expecting to hear from the Lord. I need to make sure that I'm true to the word and that I present it in a way that doesn't hinder the Spirit's work. That's a heavy burden. So know your pastor in these areas, and as he comes, wrap your loving arms around him and welcome him and work with him and follow him and cheerlead him. And if you do those things, understanding these things, God's going to bless this church. We are positioned to have a significant impact in the days ahead in this community. But it's up to us as he comes. I hope that you'll take all these things to heart. Let me pray, and then there's a business matter, Paul said, so I'm going to turn it back to him. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to think about pastoring and this passage that reminds us of these three roles and our need to know, to understand about pastors. Help us to know what our responsibilities are, how we can function as we anticipate a new pastor coming. Thank you for your blessing on First Baptist and Horseheads. May it continue to be so as we look forward to the future until Jesus comes. In the name of our Lord, amen.
Our little item of business is thanking Jim and Jeannie for their service to us and their ministry to us over these 2.5 years. Jim said 18 months. It's a lot more than 18 months. It's about somewhere close to 30 months. We want to just go through some things. As Jim indicated, I've really come to appreciate the term leadership team. I think that's a really important aspect. And even Wayne and I, as we've been talking and just reminiscing about some things, the Lord has blessed this church with a good leadership team. I think in all the years that I've been here, and I'm not saying anything was wrong before, but the Lord has blessed us in this time period with a good team of leaders that have just worked well together and really sought the Lord together. And Jim has been a big part of that. I'm going to let Wayne make a couple comments from a deacon's perspective, and then I've got some things I'm going to do, and then we have something that we want to give to them. Why don't you guys come up, though, and stand with us? Jeannie, come on up. Jim?
Come on and up, Jim and Jeannie. Just as they're coming, I just want to share a few things. We, have, as deacons, have been so thankful for Jim and his leadership and his friendship. As we've talked, the pulpit committee and deacons have met at least twice a month. A lot of times, Paul and I would meet with Jim another 2 times a month in preparation for those meetings. And I just learned a lot working with Jim, just thankful for him. And just like Paul said, our group of guys that we have right now, God has put us together and we've worked well, and just pray that God will continue to use us, because the 7 guys that God has right now this year, I can go to any of them and ask them to do something, and they're on it, and it's just been a good spirit, good working together, and we've appreciated Jim and his encouragement, his advice, as we've asked him for it, and really been thankful for him in those areas. hand out, Paul. Wayne. Go ahead.
Just so some of you realize, Jim and Jeannie are not only the leaders of the Northeast Fellowship, but they are members of our church. And not only do we support the fellowship, but we support them in their ministry to that as, in a sense, missionaries working with churches and helping churches and pastors. Jim uses the term pastoring pastors. You know, I've been able to see that heart. He has a mentoring heart. And that's what we've seen, especially these last couple years, is how he has mentored and helped. Not only in, you know, he's got that full-time job that's really, you know, way more than 40 hours a week of what he puts in just for the fellowship. Now put on top of that all the things that they have done for us. And I just wanted to go through and rehearse a few things because, you know, we brought him on in a sense. The Lord just worked things out. We really didn't have somebody available for an interim pastor at the time. And the Lord uniquely brought Jim and Jeannie to us before that. And it was just a unique situation that we had here that we've been blessed with to have Jim and Jeannie. And so they've really, in many aspects, have operated and functioned as an interim pastor. They just haven't been preaching every weekend here. But behind the scenes, there's a ton of stuff that they've been doing. And I just went through, as working through, just some different things that they've been working on. Just with our leadership team, our deacons, pulpit committee, I came up with 55 to 60 different meetings that they've been a part of, that Jim's been a part of, meeting with us, like you said, every other week. And they're usually at least 2 hours. Sometimes they're longer than that on a Monday evening and other times. And then as the staff, and when I say the staff, that would be our chairman, would come during the week and meet with us, and Jim would meet together. I came up with about 70 to 80 different staff meetings that he has been involved in, usually an hour, hour and a half each time that that has happened. Just dozens and dozens. I couldn't even figure out how to count them, that Jim has just met with me personally on different things, or a phone call that I might have made to him about, what do I do with this? Can you give me some input on this? What's a good way to handle this? Just as we, you know, we went through, especially in the early stages, you know, we went through some challenging times a couple years ago, and Jim has really guided us as a leadership team. He's given us a lot of wisdom and input and help and how to navigate some different things. So just a huge help in that way. He's had many meetings with our members. This is not as published as it may be, because sometimes it's just privately one-on-one. Somebody calls him and they want to get together. Or we've said, could you do this? There's been a couple times where the deacons have actually, in a sense, given him some pastoral authority when there's maybe a counseling situation that needed to deal with something. And we've appreciated that. I came up with, he's preached, I think, 35 times, and he's taught 33 ABFs over these 2.5 years. A lot of you don't know, in his membership role, he has been helping on Wednesday nights with the teens ever since they've been here. But since when Dennis left 1.5 years ago, you know, we had to take on a different role, and Dan Chappelle stepped up, and Jim took on a mentoring role and started mentoring these guys. And then, but he also shared in the teaching of that, I think at least a couple times on average, at least half the time teaching. And so that's a Wednesday night time that he's put in there. So working with our teens and doing things with that. Every quarterly business meeting, he has been here to give devotional time and just help and wisdom when needed. At every deacon's leadership meeting that we've had, he's done a devotional, 55 to 60 times, and he's preached at one funeral for us. That is a ton of stuff for a guy that already has another job. And so they have done a lot of things. Jeannie has also helped at times with some of you ladies, just giving some needed help, counseling, and just been a real joy to have them as part of this church, but just in a unique ministry to us over these 2.5 years. And we just wanted to show a special appreciation to them. We're going to pray, and then we're going to bring something out. One of the things that I have learned with Jim and Jeannie is having that pastor's heart. They don't seek to get rich. One of the things that I've learned is they tend to, anytime they're given money, they tend to give it away. I know some things because of my position, but they tend to give some large sums of Christmas gifts. They give it back to the fellowship and they give it to our church. And they are just a giving couple and in ministry. So we wanted to do something that hopefully they won't give away, something that I knew, something that we knew that they wanted, something that they knew that they liked and would use and get some enjoyment out of. So I'm going to pray here. And then when I'm done praying, I've got these young men, they're going to get something out of the side room. When I'm done praying, I want you guys to keep your eyes closed until we get it out here. All right. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and so thankful for your faithfulness to us. And part of that faithfulness has been Jim and Jeannie Vogel. Lord, you brought them here for this church at this time. Lord, we had no idea a few years ago when you brought them to this area, gave them a house up on the hill. Lord, how much we would need their help. And Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to you for bringing them to us and the guidance, the wisdom, the mentoring, and the help that they have been during this time where we've not had a pastor. We pray that you would bless them for all of their just kindheartedness, their encouragement, Father. And just bless them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, keep your eyes closed.
Okay. Yeah.
Now, as most people don't know, Jim and Jeannie are very outdoorsy. They're athletic. They're still young at heart. They might not be so young in age, but they're young at heart.
It's true. Yeah.
And they love doing things outdoors. This last summer, they were with us on vacation for a little while, and were using something that Jonathan and Andrea had and expressed how much they really enjoyed it and wanted one. So you guys can turn around.
That is so nice. Oh, wow.
That is amazing.
Yes. Thank you very much. That is so generous. And, you know, I always have a story. It was this pastor that was recognized. You know, you kind of get flustered when you get up there and they gave him something really nice. And he says, I know I don't appreciate this, but I sure do deserve it, he said. But I think I can get it straight. And, you know, we don't serve because we, you know, expect any thank yous. And we just love our church and can serve in our church. And this has not been a burden for us. It's been a blessing to be with you and to preach these times and to share God's word and spend time with you. It's not a burden to us. And we do appreciate all of you and your kindness. We consider you to be friends. And we will be around. I mean, not as much, but not once a month, probably, but we'll be around to enjoy your fellowship and hear your pastor preach and all that as well. Special thanks to Wayne, and Don Thompson before him, who gave direction to deacons during this time. They both are fine leaders. And I've gotten to know Paul since moving into the area. I have high regard for Paul's sacrificial labor on behalf of the church family. And it's been great working with him as well. I know I speak for Jeannie. Sincere thank you for this very generous gift to us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. She's so sweet. Thank you. Thanks, Randy. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Thanks, Paul. Thank you. Thanks.
Now, we also have one more thing. We have out in the activity center, we have a thank you cake for them. We're not using the word farewell because they're not gone. This is a thank you day. But we want you guys to head out there right now so they can take a picture of you before they cut the cake. Okay. And then you guys, as soon as they get out there, you're dismissed and come out and just thank them for their service to us and have a great day and a good time. Okay, you got to let her go. And Melissa Gruber, I think, is out there taking pictures. So, she's working on it. Is she out there?
No, she's right there by the sun.
Okay. Uh-oh. Camera issues. Okay, you're dismissed. Have a great week. Remember to be praying for Dave Loomis and Stuart as they travel out, and then pray for the Locks as they come this week.